Turn with me to the book of Romans, please. Chapter 15. We're fast coming to the conclusion of this epistle. This is the epistle that contains the gospel. Many look in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John for the gospel of the grace of God, but it's to be found in the book of Romans. As I've told you before, there are thousands of old manuscripts of the Bible, some dating back as early as 100, 150 A.D. The original scriptures are not in existence. We have copies, purported to be copies of the original, arriving at the text which we have, say, in the King James Version. Scholars have studied these thousands of manuscripts. Where there's variation in the translation, they study those carefully and chose that which seemed most nearly to conform to the truth. And they have composite manuscripts. In all of these different manuscripts, the order of the books vary, with one exception. The epistles of the Apostle Paul to the seven churches of which he wrote never vary. They are the same in every manuscript in existence. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, which were written first, come last. The Epistle to the Church of Rome, which was written later, comes first. It seems that they have been arranged by the Lord God Almighty in the order in which the subject matter treats. Starting with Romans, the need of the gospel, the way of the gospel, purpose of the gospel, the end of the gospel, development of Christianity then on through to Thessalonians, which treats of things pertaining to the coming of our Lord, the second coming of Christ. And as Paul comes to the conclusion of this epistle to the church at Rome, he mentions some things in church polity and practice that merit our attention. And we're going to devote our time this evening to a few of those. I want to read from verse 21 of this 15th chapter. Well, 20 first, because there the Apostle Paul brings forth a truth that is understood and appreciated by many, if not majority, of the ministers of God. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. The supreme desire of the Apostle Paul was to preach the gospel where it had never been preached before. The majority of preachers and pastors are familiar with the fact that in pastoring churches, the teaching of the former pastor made its impact on the congregation. Sometimes it's right, sometimes it isn't. It's Sometimes it's difficult to present truths of the Bible, set them forth because of previous teaching, preconceived ideas. Paul wanted to teach and preach where it had never been preached before, so he wouldn't have to tear down before he started building. But where it was necessary, Paul could tear down and remove the heresy and then present the truth. But as he states it here, I strive to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Of course, Paul states in the very beginning of this epistle that he is debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarian. And I, as a minister of the gospel, am deeply appreciated with the fact that I'm standing on other men's shoulders. There have been the missionaries, the Apostle Paul, going over into Macedonia, starting the westward trend of the spread of the gospel, responsible for us having the gospel of Christ. The hardy pioneer missionaries that came across Europe into England and other countries there of Europe, braving the hardships of coming to this country, preaching the gospel, have laid a foundation. When I came here and heard of Brainerd and Brainerd Village and the Brainerd Cemetery, I believe, I remembered David Brainerd, eminent scholar, high degrees of scholastic attainment, coming west to labor among the Indians. He laid the foundation. And we're building on that which he has established. And so we are debtors to all who have gone before us. And Paul expressed it very succinctly when he said, I'm debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarian. Be that as it may, his supreme desire was to preach where the gospel had not been preached before. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I've been much hindered from coming to you. Paul in his missionary journeys was guided by the Lord. You recall at the time of his conversion, he said to the Lord, Who art thou, Lord? To which the Lord replied, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And then Saul of Tarsus knew that the one standing in front of him was the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he asked the question, What will thou have me to do, Lord? To which the Lord replied, Go into the city, and it shall be told thee what to do. And from that time forward, Paul lived what has been called a planless life. Majority of times he didn't know from one day to the next what he would be doing or where he would be. There were those times when he exerted his own will, desirous of carrying out his own plans. It was his supreme desire to go east with the gospel of Christ. And as he would go northward, essaying to turn eastward, the Lord would close the door. He'd go farther north, turn east, and the Lord would close the door. On and on until that night he got the call to come over into Macedonia and help us, which was called to turn west. And he turned westward. He was hindered by the Holy Spirit from doing many things. He was also hindered by Satan. Paul had a longing to go to Rome and to preach the gospel to those at Rome. His supreme desire to preach the gospel at Rome was emphasized by the fact that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, knowing full well that it was the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now here he says again, I've been much hindered from coming to you. I've wanted and longed to go to Rome and to preach the gospel, but I've been hindered. Now, notice what he says in verse 23. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. Now Paul says, I have finished my work where I am. There's no more place to go and preach. There's no other place to go and witness. Not because everybody had been saved. Not because everybody had been brought into the one body of Christ. But because his part of that ministry had been fulfilled and completed. Now I have a desire to go to you. The practice in the early church is far different to that of today. We hear much today of the unchurched multitudes around us. We hear much today of people who don't come to church to hear the gospel and get saved. Nowhere in the Word of God are people told to go to church to hear the Word. The church is told to go to them. Go ye. Go ye. But we've got our buildings. We've got our programs. We set ourselves here. And we say, now, the whole community can see us and know we're here, and if they're interested, they can come. That's foreign to the Word of God. For years, for decades, the church was just a group of saved people meeting for mutual help, inspiration, edification, study, prayer, observance of the Lord's Supper. Gaining strength there, spiritual strength and wisdom, then they went out and witnessed to the lost. And as the lost were saved, they were brought to the church. But little of that today. We build the church, the regular Orthodox church, and establish the services, set it up, and they don't come. We inquire around as to where they are going and what they're doing, and we find out they're going to places of amusement and entertainment. So we turn the church into an amusement palace, trying to attract them from the world. But I've got news for you. Very few churches can compete with the devil in the realm of entertainment, try as they do. Very few churches can really compete with them. Someone asked me on one occasion when they heard of something like 100,000 attending a football game, said, what would you have to get that many people to come to church? I said, I guess a big football game. That's about what it takes. No. Now, Paul had finished his work there. Paul went. And went, and went, and the early missionaries went, and they went, and they went. And the commandment of God is go. Not only go, but when it comes to that, the Apostle Paul says here, I hope to be helped by you as I come to you. And he relates in a few moments how he can be helped. As we read on here, he said, "Now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things." Now, Paul touches upon a subject which many people decry hearing, and you'd be surprised how many people give as an alibi or an excuse for not attending church this age-old alibi. I'll tell you why I don't go, because every time I go, all I hear is money, money, money. They talk about money, money, money. And they're trying to get money. I said, "Well, I guess that keeps you from the grocery store, doesn't it? Because every time I go there, they want money for everything I get. That keeps you from the theater. That keeps you from the ball game. That keeps you from all places of entertainment, because every time I go, they want money, money, money." No, it doesn't keep anybody from those things. Just a sad commentary on the ignorance of people concerning the existence of God and our responsibility toward Him and our relationship toward Him. There is a God. And one day, you and I stand before Him and render an account unto Him of the deeds done in the flesh. There is that God. Money. I've never hesitated to speak on money and our responsibility, because there's a milepost in my ministerial career, certain places that I have reached that are monumental in my growth, little as it may be, and the development in the ministry. One of them was when the Lord God Almighty convicted me, not only convicted me, but showed me in no uncertain ways and terms that I owed Him a tenth of the increase of everything that came into my possession. That was a milepost in my career, and it has been such a blessing to me that I've never hesitated to speak of it and to preach of it as the occasion rises, because I know what a blessing it can be to everybody else. I learned early in my Christian experience, years before I was called to preach, I learned that 9/10 of what I received with the blessing of the Lord do far more than 10/10 without the blessing of the Lord. I learned that. And it's been one of the greatest blessings. And another great blessing that has been ours has been to instruct young couples as they get into the church, instruct them concerning this, and to see their growth and development as they do the thing which is pleasing unto the Lord. Now, Paul didn't mince words at all about the care of individuals. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is one of the great chapters. I judge from what I hear in some circles that this chapter is not in many Bibles. Now, whether it was left out or torn out, I don't know. Whether the pages are stuck or failed to print, I don't know. But many, many Christians know nothing of this. With your indulgence, I'm going to read a few verses from the first. Paul's apostleship had been questioned. Paul had been accused of preaching for money. And I guess every preacher that has preached has been accused of preaching for money. Brother Messenger had the best reply to that to some of his friends of Israel that I've ever heard, when they accused him of changing his philosophy because of money. He said, You know that's not true, because if that was, you'd be in it too. And they would. That's right. The Lord had blessed us with a new car on one occasion, and one of the bankers in the town, seeing me there, walked around the car and looked at it, and then kind of drew his haughty self up to full height and said, well, I think I'll start preaching. I said, that's wonderful. There are plenty of pastorless churches. There are plenty of vacant schoolhouses in which you can preach, or you can start right here on the corner and start preaching. Power to you. Then he got real catty. I don't know whether to tell this or not. You'll excuse me. He said, I thought you'd preach in the second coming of Christ. And I said, well, I am. And he said, well, what are you going to do with this new car if he comes? And that's when I was very unkind. I said, you can have it. That wasn't. But Paul was accused of preaching for money. And so, listen to what he says. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. You being saved and serving the Lord and following the Lord, evidence that I am an apostle. Mine answer to them that do examine me in this, have not we power to eat and to drink? Doesn't an apostle or preacher have a right to eat and drink, he says? Have we not power to lead about a sister or wife as well as the other apostles, as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Don't I have a right to get married like all of the others? Or is it just I and Barnabas? Have not we power to forbear working? The philosophy that prevailed in those days carries on even until today, that I think the preacher should not be paid a salary, but he should get him a job in moonlight, or he'd get him a job in a moonlight preaching, one way or the other. But don't we have the right to quit work and preach the gospel? Who goeth to warfare any time at his own charges? I'm sure a number of you fellows present were in the service. Did you buy your own uniforms? Did you buy your own meals? Did you pay for your own lodging? Nobody goes to war and takes care of all their own expenses. Who planteth vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? See how these things is a man? Or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. As they had the bundles of grain on the ground in the wine press, where they gathered lots of it, then the oxen would be put in there and they'd run round and around and walking on it, separate the grain from the head of the grain. And to keep the oxen from eating so much of it, they put muzzles on them so they couldn't eat. Now, I've never seen that, but I have seen them back in the old days. When they'd be plowing corn, horses or mules would reach over and grab a tassel of a corn stalk and jerk it, and sometimes the whole stalk would come out. Well, there went an ear to a corn, and they'd muzzle them so they couldn't eat. But God, through Moses, told them not to muzzle the ox. Now, did God do that to take care of the oxen? Or did he say it altogether for our sakes? He said it for our sakes, no doubt. The ox didn't know it was written. And so he said it for our sakes. Thus it is written, that he that plants should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Now, Paul gets down to the nitty-gritty, as many are prone to say. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? You ever complain to the doctor about his bill? He said, well, I had to have 4 years of college, then I had to have so many years of pre-med, and so many years of medical school, so many years of internship, and I've got to get paid for it. And so you and I pay for it. Well, the Apostle Paul says, if we devote ourselves to the service of the Lord and minister unto you in spiritual things, what's wrong with you taking care of us in carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, or not we rather, nevertheless, we have not used this power. We have not used this power. You might be interested to know that the Apostle Paul didn't accept the sent from the Corinthians as he writes his first epistle. He didn't want anybody saying to him that he was preaching for money, and he refused to accept anything from them. We suffer all things lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar, partakers of the altar? Even so hath the Lord so ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now, Paul said, we didn't take advantage of that, and we didn't receive anything from you because we didn't want in any way to hinder the spread of the gospel in this area. But he said, I want to tell you what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that the priest who waited on the things at the altar lived by the altar. Many specific rules concerning partaking of the sacrifices that were offered. One of the troubles Eli had with his sons was that part of the observance of that which they did in the temple was to take a three-pronged fork, hook-like, reach over sight unseen into the big cauldron, and whatever meat caught on that fork was theirs to eat. But Eli's sons would get boxes, ladders or something to stand on, and get up and look inside and fish around and get the choicest pieces, which was contrary to the law of God. They just reached inside unseen, and what stuck on the fork was theirs. That was part of it. Of course, they got involved in many other things and caused their downfall. But the priest lived on the things of the temple. Not only that, when the children of Israel came into the land of Israel, each tribe had an inheritance in the land except the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe. They had no inheritance. No inheritance. And they had to live by the things of the temple. So, in the requirement of God, there was the first annual tithe required of God. Moses and the giving of the law introduced two other tithes. The first tithe that was brought in, every tribe brought in a tenth of the increase for the year. And that tenth of the increase of the 12 tribes was given to the tribe of Levi. The tribe of Levi had 12 tenths. All of the other tribes had 9 tenths. Of course, the tribe of Levi had to pay out some of theirs. They had to pay out a tenth of their tithe to the high priest. The high priest was the highest paid man in the economy of Israel, and majority of instances was the wealthiest man of the community by virtue of the fact that he got a tenth of all that the tribe of Levi got, and they got 13 tenths, or 12 tenths of all that the children of Israel had. So we read here, 14th verse, "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live with the gospel." That expression, "even so," can be translated in like manner, in exactly the same way. They that preach the gospel shall live of the gospel. Now, Paul is getting ready to go to Rome, and he's expecting help along the way. Now, he says, "I've got to go to Jerusalem first, because the brothers and sisters in Macedonia and Achaia have taken up an offering for the poor in Jerusalem." You remember when the Apostle Paul broke fellowship, you might say, in one sense of the word, with the other apostles and started on his missionary journey. They told Paul three or four things they wanted to emphasize in his preaching, and then they always concluded with this suggestion: "Don't forget our poor here in Jerusalem." The church in Jerusalem was extremely poor. That was in the days when the churches cared for the widows and the orphans. And it was because those Grecian Jews thought their widows were being discriminated against by the Judaistic Jews that we had the seven so-called deacons appointed to take care of them and to watch over and make provision for them. But they cared for the poor. And for several centuries, the church took care of their poor, their widows and their orphans. Of course, today we've got the Salvation Army, and we've got the PWA, and we've got all kinds of relief, all kinds of governmental aid. And the government taking over all of those projects. Many eleemosynary institutions have arisen, taking care of those things. In many instances, the church denies any responsibility toward its poor, toward its needy. I'm sure there are instances of which we don't know. But to my knowledge, nobody in our church has suffered for something to eat or wear or a place to sleep or keep warm. We've assumed that responsibility. We take care of it. The church authorized me when I first came here at my suggestion to appoint a committee that would look into instances, cases like that, and anything come up, we'd take care of it without any publicity and just go on its way. We've been able to do that many times. Now, Paul says here, and I want you to read again back to Romans chapter 15, in the middle part of verse 27. "If the Gentiles have been made partakers of spiritual things, if the Jews have ministered to the Gentiles in spiritual things," and they have, "we owe a debt to Israel. They gave us the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." You'd be surprised how often I'm asked this question: "Was Jesus a Jew?" I said, "Jesus is a Jew." He is a Jew. They gave us the Bible. Every book of the 66, humanly speaking, written by a Jew. Many, many eminent scholars, notwithstanding, concerning Luke, contending he's a Gentile. I just say one thing: if Luke was a Gentile, then the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles has no place in this book, because God has not revealed His laws, His statutes, His will to any Gentile, but only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I just put that down. the Jew. I love the Jew because Jesus Christ, my Savior, is a Jew. And I love the Jew because they have given us this book. They won't accept it themselves, though they've given it to the world. Now let's read on in verse 28. When therefore I have performed this, when I've gone back to Jerusalem and taken this offering for the poor, have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you in the spring. And I'm sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel. Now, when I come, I'm not coming to receive an offering or to take up an offering. I'm not coming expecting an offering, though I have spoken previously or in few prior verses to that effect, but I'm coming to you in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. I'm coming to you because of the command to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I'm coming for the specific purpose of preaching the gospel. Now that's why I'm coming, the fullness of the gospel of Christ. That's why I'm coming, though I've spoken of these other things. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers, or with to God for me. The word strive there should be translated agonize. As some men of God have described it, lay hold of the horns of the altar and don't turn loose till you get your answer. Agonize with me in prayer. Strive with me in your prayers. That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. And that my service, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints. Paul was hated by the Jews because he accepted Christ as his Savior and because he was proclaiming the gospel of the grace of God. Paul hated by the Jews. We've had some contact, not much contact, with one of the house of Israel. That brother messenger showed the way of life. And persecution from her relatives has been unbelievable. We were visiting with her the other day in the hospital, and her husband came in. He said nothing, and he did nothing, but you could feel his presence. Paul was hated by the Jews. The Jews sought to kill him. The Jews sought to kill the Lord, and did. Now, I want you to pray that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. If you notice the life of the Apostle Paul, he didn't ask for people to write letters to the governor or the emperor. He didn't ask people to organize lines of protest and march on Jerusalem protesting. Paul was in touch with a higher power and a greater power than any of those. Look at him in jail at Philippi, praying and singing to God Almighty, not whining and complaining, beseeching those who had contact with the powers that be in Rome. You'll notice in the conclusion of chapter 16, that Paul mentioned several Christians in the household of the emperors No approaching them, no appeal to them to put in a good word. He took it up with the Lord. And I want you to pray with me and strive together, me and your prayers, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. Our Lord had something to say about prayer in the realm of missions. Very little of it is read, believed, understood, or accepted. Paul said, Jesus said, the fields are white on the harvest. He didn't say go in that instance. He said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he will thrust forth laborers into his harvest field. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll thrust them forth. And when the Lord thrusts them forth, they go. They're not dependent on this or that. Now, I want to be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. What do you say? What a man? Yes, but more than that. What a God, what a Lord he had. And it's the same Lord that you and I have. The same Lord that you and I have. Ye have not because you ask not. Have not because you ask not. Two or three things I want you to take home with you. Number one, the commission of the Lord was delivered not to the lost. The commission of the Lord is not come to church and hear the gospel and be saved. The commission of the Lord is to Christians. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every contact you and I make is a potential opportunity to witness for our Lord. But we're so absorbed in things of the world, the flesh and the devil, that we don't recognize these opportunities to witness. Another thing, the Apostle Paul says, if we've shared with you spiritual things, is it wrong that we share in the carnal things? Another thing, pray with me. I'll tell you, beloved, we talk about sins of Christians. And the telephone rings and people run from door to door and city to city telling about this Christian murdering somebody, this Christian stealing something, this Christian getting involved in this gross sin, so forth and so on. I believe the greatest sin of Christians is failure to pray. You have not because you ask not. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Father, bless this meditation to thine honor and glory, and Lord, bless us in thy service. As we soon leave and go our separate ways, attend our way with thy safety, thy peace. And if such be the fact, may we go rejoicing that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We ask these things, Lord, in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen.